Good morning. Again, I'm glad that you're all here with us this morning. This is one of my most favorite Sundays of every single year because to hear from some of our students and the things that God is doing in their lives and took away from our youth camp this past week. So last year was a little bit different in that we didn't get to go to camp. We had there's just a lot of things going on, obviously. And we were so excited this year to have the opportunity to go to camp and get to a place where we can remove distractions and to put ourselves in a position for God to work in our lives. And God absolutely worked in the teenagers' lives this week, as you'll hear from in just a moment. But we had 5 students this week that said yes to Jesus for the very first time. 5. So yes, praise God. We are so, so thankful for that. My most favorite time of the week is our church group time. So at the end of every single day, we get to have a time where it's just our church. We get to come together throughout the day. We've been spread out all over the place doing different things. And at the end of the day, we come together and then we split up and we have middle school and high school and girls and boys. And we have a little small group time where we get to just go around the circle and every student gets to share one thing or multiple things that they have it. Things that God is teaching them that day. And it's just such a blessing for me to be able to hear what God is doing in the lives of these young people. And so I am really excited for you guys to hear that now, for you guys to get to hear from 4 of our students this this morning and one of our leaders that we get to talk about all the stuff that God did at camp. So I've got a video from one of our leaders who is not able to be here with us. And as that is playing, our students are going to go ahead and make their way up here and you can hear from them after that.
Hi, Grace Point. My name's Michaela Garrison and I was a leader at this week's youth camp. This was my first ever youth camp that I've been a leader at. This is actually the first youth event that I've ever been a leader at. I started coming to Grace Point November of 2020, so just last year. And this was a great way to get involved. I had a great time helping with the youth. That was probably one of my favorite parts, was just getting to know these kids and their hearts for God. It is so cool to see the way that God worked in so many of them this week, and I'm so thankful that I was able to be a part of that. My biggest takeaway as a leader was, one, to listen to the pastors, especially when they tell you that they think you'd be a great fit for volunteering with students. I have never thought that I'd be a great fit until I came here, and Pastor Nathan and Pastor Jeff both told me that that was something I should do. And after this week, it definitely, God made it very clear that this is where he wants me. Another takeaway was that it's so important to know that these kids truly want to know the truth and they want to understand more about God. And it's so important for us as the church to be a part of helping them learn about God and the truth that he has for them. Because if we're not the ones teaching them, then somebody else will. And it's so important that they learn the truth from the church. So I was so thankful to be a part of that. Definitely one of my favorite parts about volunteering. After attending camp this week, I'm so excited to continue helping with the youth, and I definitely look forward to volunteering more with them and getting to know these kids even better through the youth group. Thanks for letting me help with your kids this week, and I hope you guys have a great rest of the service.
Awesome. So I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to let our students share with you.
Good morning. Okay, so very quickly, I would just like to take a quick second to thank all of the leaders. Camp could not happen without them, and the support that they give every single student, it can't even be measured by words. So camp is by far one of my favorite weeks of the entire year. However, things did look a little different this year. So what we usually do is we travel a couple of hours away, at least, and we attend a camp called M3 Camp. But due to past and present circumstances, this year we attended a camp that was hosted by Camp Copus, which a lot of the youth have already been to, because that's also where kids camp goes to. And also, it's right here in Denton. So, I'm not going to lie, when I first learned about this, I was a little bit disappointed, and I hate to say it, but I may or may not have complained just a little bit. And God put me in my place really quick. I can stand up here now and say it has by far been my favorite camp experience. God worked and he moved in ways that I had never seen before, and he did it 15 minutes away from home. He showed me that camp isn't just about how far you go or even what camp you attend. It's about walking in with an open-handed state of mind and just being ready to accept whatever it is that he wants to place on your heart. So I would like to share with you something that was placed in my heart by our speaker, Ryan, who was absolutely wonderful. So he talked about how when we place our identity in Jesus Christ and when we believe in him, and belief isn't just about having a mental acknowledgement that God is real, but it's about placing your whole trust and your whole faith in him, that when we just stop nodding yes and we truly bow our hearts to the Lord, that he changes us. That no matter your age or whatever place you're in or whatever circumstance you're in, it is impossible for God to leave you unchanged. And the great thing about that is that he is going to continue to change us, because we're not just sinners wandering anymore. We're sinners who have a Savior who is truer and better than we are. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Skylar Zingelman. I'm 14. I'm going to be a freshman in high school next year. My attitude towards camp was also very resentful, because I've been to Camp Copus a lot because of kids camp and everything. But I also am already a believer. I've been a believer since about the second grade. And I just wanted to go have fun, go learn more about Jesus. And I was really missing home during camp. But the first night also set me in my place, because the theme is We Are Rage, and it's reaching a generation endangered, which really spoke to me, because I see people all around that really truly need Jesus and that I need to speak to my friends about. So one thing that I wanted to reach out to is 2/3 of Gen Z is identifies as atheist, or believes that there is no God. And that just made me want to go reach out to other people. And one of the ways that he taught us is that Jesus wants, loves, and made you. That was one of the simple things that he said that really made me want to go and learn and more and teach about God. So thank you. And also one of the things is John 3:16 was our main verse. And everybody loves John 3:16. It's one of the main books of the Bible that I even have memorized since a very long time ago, but that he really dug deep into and realized that we need to reach the people close to us and that we need to walk with God. So thank you, Grace Point, for taking us.
Good morning. My name is Emmy. I'm 16, and I'm going to be a 10th grader next year. And I am still pretty new to the youth ministry, so I went to camp hoping to make some friends, extend my knowledge about God, and of course, dominate in the recreation games, because, you know. And I can guarantee I would not be on the stage right now if I hadn't gone to camp. And so during my camp experience, I learned that I was there for a reason and that God has big plans for me, even though I might not know what they are yet. And I feel that God didn't just bring me to camp for my sake, but also for someone else's sake as well, because I met a girl I know from school that I didn't know that went here, and so I thought that was really cool. And she wasn't very connected, and so I think we clicked right away. And that was just that was a blessing to me, because it kind of helped me branch out a little more, because, you know, I had that person. And I think my favorite part of camp was the worship, because I really enjoy singing, and I love music. And so I took a class on it, and I learned a lot about music and just also the importance of worshiping our God. And I also really liked the line dancing, because that was fun. So And one of the pastors at camp, Copus, Ryan, had said, being at camp on, like, you know, a small peninsula, we're all kind of in a bubble, and, you know, we're all comfortable in there, and as soon as we leave camp, there's the potential of that bubble popping and, you know, kind of going back to where we started. So for me, connecting with all the girls and, you know, just they were my people, like, I found them, and we're all kind of like-minded, and that kind of called me to spread the word of God and find more people like that and, you know, celebrating, like, God, I guess, and also seeing people being saved there and everyone celebrating that, it was like the next greatest thing besides God himself. So thank you.
Hey guys, my name's Garrett, I'm 18, and I just graduated high school this year, and I've been going to youth camps for as long as I can remember, and they've always been the highlight of my summer. This year was no different. I could say my favorite part of camp this year was my 4 touchdowns in the championship game, or maybe my 100% completion rating throughout the tournament, but it's not. My favorite part was that we got to go at all this year. I didn't realize how much I missed camp when it got canceled due to COVID last year, and I can't thank God enough for the opportunity to go this year. This year, God taught me that I can't do it on my own and that he's faithful through everything. My relationship with God has been cemented in the fact that I need him and he wants me. I can go off to college and out into the world absolutely sure that nothing can rock that firm foundation. I had an incredible time at camp, and I can't thank the leaders enough for everything they do to make sure that this happens. I may not have any youth camps left to go to, but I know that every kid going to future camps will have the same opportunities to grow their relationship with God that I did. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing, guys. Can we give them one more? I know you just clapped like 5 times, but that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing from the and share that stuff with you guys. So I am so incredibly proud of them, and that's just one of the most exciting things ever when I get to hear those. I wish we could have an entire service of just student after student coming up here and sharing with you guys. But like I mentioned, that's a scary thing to get up there. So I went and I asked several of our students, what was the number one thing you took away from camp? And I wrote those down, so I want to share a few of those with you. Guys, one of them responded with, following God feels a lot easier when you do it with friends. Another one said, I usually feel like no one wants me, but now I know that God didn't only make me, but he wants me. Another one said, I have a responsibility to tell my friends about Jesus. Another one said, I need to be more involved at church if I want to truly follow God. Another one said, being a leader in your group means that you are loving others like God loves you. And then, of course, we have answers like, sweet tea is not that good when you add 24 packets of sugar to it. Several of those. But I'm so thankful that we had the opportunity to go this year again, and so thankful for our students that were brave enough to stand up here to share, and just so excited that God is doing a work in their lives. And it's already been mentioned a couple times, but I just want to bring attention to it one more time, that none of that would be possible without our leaders. We had like an all-star cast of leaders there with us, and they did just an incredible job serving our church well and loving on those kids well. So I'm so incredibly thankful for all of our leaders that went with us. So today we're going to talk a little bit, we'll be in Acts chapter 1 here in just a moment, and we'll kind of touch a little bit on the theme, as many of our students mentioned, of one message, one world at camp. And really they were pushed pretty hard the last couple of days on their command to share their faith with their friends and to share their faith with those they come into contact with. So we'll talk about that and kind of look at one of the methods, the ways that God instructs us to do that here in just a moment. But first, I wanted to just share with you guys kind of my heart when it comes to student ministry and kind of the way that my brain operates whenever I'm thinking about student ministry, whether it be planning an event, planning teaching, or small group times, or literally everything we do. These 3 things run through my mind, and you'll see why I love camp so much, because it's going to really hit all three of these things. So it is this. It is grow the kingdom, grow in holiness, and grow in community. Those three things, everything that we do, I make sure and I want to accomplish these things with it. Now, certain events and certain programs and things, one might accomplish one of those three things more than the other. And then this thing over here might be really heavy on one of these three things. But ultimately, everything we do needs to be pointing to these three things, pointing to Jesus in that. And I love camp. One of my favorite things every year, because it really does hit all three of those pretty heavily. It really does do that pretty good. I mean, it hits the grow the kingdom in that, as I share with you, we had 5 students that accepted Christ for the first time from our church. There were several other students from other churches that did as well. And then we had basically a countless number of students who made other decisions to just re-engage in their faith, to pursue God in a better way than they have been. And then it also covers this grow in holiness because, as you just heard right here, these students convicted and challenged to share their faith, convicted and challenged in so many different ways. They're growing in their holiness, standing up here and doing that. And then lastly, to grow in community. Absolutely, camp accomplishes that. Again, as was a testament up here, students grow closer together as a group when they're at camp. And I would say that's one of my, I think this, the biggest benefits of camp is the friendships, the relationships that are built that help them set themselves up for success, or that God uses to set them up for success as they go on into the school year and into the other times of the year. So just really briefly, I want to talk about those three things, grow the kingdom, grow in holiness, and grow in community, and then we'll look over in Acts chapter 1 and talk a little bit about our challenge and our charge for sharing our faith. So, it's not on your screen, but you can listen. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 says this. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith." And then 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So if we were to go around and all of our students in our ministry, all of their friends at school, we were to interview them and ask them this one question: are you going to heaven? Well, the answer would be overwhelmingly yes. And if we were to survey really Denton as a whole in our area, are you going to heaven? Well, the answer would be overwhelmingly yes. Well, then if the follow-up question comes of why, then all the statistics would say that the number one answer, the dominant answer for students would be, well, I'm a good person. I'm kind to people. I try and do more good than I do bad. So I think that I'll go to heaven because of that. So when we say that everything we do needs to grow the kingdom, we want our students to know that being good doesn't work. Just trying to be good enough doesn't work, because Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And instead of living this life that is just never ending of trying to be good enough and failing, trying to be good enough and failing, we want them to see that there's a better way, that we can accept this free gift of salvation that God has offered us, and they don't have to live in this little spinning wheel of just trying to be good enough, trying to be good enough, trying to be good enough, because Jesus was good enough on their behalf. So we want them to know that. We want to see every student that comes to our ministry go from death to life and enter into a relationship with God, and we want to celebrate that whenever they do. But it doesn't stop there, and that's why we have more to that. It's not just grow the kingdom. We want to do that, but we also want to grow in holiness. See, 1 Peter tells us that God is set apart, that God is holy, that when it comes to holiness, God is he's in a league of his own. He's the only one there. And then 1 Peter also tells us that because of that, in light of that, we are to also be holy. And that's something we want our students to grab a hold to, is that we are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be holy, as 1 Peter says, in all that we do, not just whenever you're at church, not just in this select area of your life, not just in this area that Scripture talks about, but in all things. In all that we do, holiness is the goal. We want to set our students up in a place where they can pursue holiness in a way that is going to carry beyond their high school years. And camp certainly helps do that. And then lastly, the community. We want to grow in community. I won't talk on this too much because on our graduation Sunday not long ago, we talked about this literally the entire time. But we believe that life is best lived in godly community. I think that's true for students. I believe that's true for all of us, that life is best lived when in godly community. And as you heard, a testament to that up here, camp is just is so big for that, so important for that. So I love youth camp, one, just because I have a ton of fun and get to see God work in these students' lives, but also our core foundation of what we want our student ministry to do, camp accomplishes that. Camp meets those things. So so again, just thank you guys for praying. Thank you guys for giving, for being so faithful as and supporting as we go to camp every year. So chapter 1, I'll read in just a moment. But first, I want you to think about this with me. It's kind of funny how students, now if you have had a teenager, currently have a teenager, have ever seen a teenager, you can probably get to this. Students always assume that parents know everything that they know. Example, you're sitting in the school parking lot to pick up your kid from school. 10 minutes passes by, they still haven't come out. And then 15 minutes passes by, they haven't come out. And then finally, you decide, I'm going to call them because they should be out here by now. So you call them, they don't answer, but they quickly respond with a text message. And they say, Mom, I'm in choir rehearsal. I have a choir concert tonight. You know that. I told you about this. Well, they never told you. They never mentioned it. But in their brain, every single day for the last 3 months, their choir teacher's been saying, we have a late rehearsal this day, we have the concert that night. We have a late rehearsal this day, we have a concert that night. So in their brain, well, the people close to them, they just assume you know what they know. Maybe another example. This one may or may not be something I was very guilty of often whenever I was a kid. Dad, can you help me with this school project? Well, sure. When's it due? Tomorrow morning. Okay, son, it's midnight. What the heck? Why didn't you tell me before? So they just assume. You know. They knew. And unfortunately, I would say for myself and for probably many of us, this is true when it comes to our personal evangelism. We just assume that the people closest to us, the people in our areas of influence, maybe it's our household or our friend group or the workplace or for our students, their school, we just assume that the people close to us, they know. They know what we know already. So when we think about evangelism, we're thinking about something outside of that. We're thinking about going farther, going somewhere and doing that. Now, that's certainly a part of it. But as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has a different plan. Jesus tells us something different in that we aren't to assume that everyone around us knows. We can't assume that we live in Denton, which is in Texas. In Texas, everyone has heard about Jesus in Texas, so I'm good here. We can't just make that assumption because Jesus has a different command for us. So in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 for us. It says this. It says, so when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then verse 8, this is really what we'll focus on, is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So there's three takeaways we're going to have today from this passage that kind of can give you a glimpse into some of the ways that the students were challenged this week, but also a way that I've been challenged and I hope can be challenging for us as well. And takeaway number one is that we are called to be a witness. We're called to be a witness. Now, this passage that we read, this takes place right before the ascension of Jesus. So these are his last words to his disciples. And last words are important. When someone is giving you last words, it's important. The students have heard this story before, but in college, one of my good friends was from India. And he came here to America for college. He had lived in India his whole life before that. And at parent weekend, his parents were there. His parents showed up and for all the way from India, and it was really a cool thing. Now, he knew, my parents are here right now, but after this, I am not going to see them for a long time because we can't afford to visit again. while I'm here in college, so for the next 4 years at least, I won't see them. And then I have to get a job, and then I have to save enough to go and visit. So he knows we're looking at probably 4, 5, 6 years until he sees his parents again. So I had the just opportunity to go out to dinner with him, and it was just an awesome time. We come back to the dorm, and we're sitting in there, and they're all talking, and the mood kind of transitions really fast because we know it's like they're about to be saying goodbye now and leaving. So they start saying their goodbyes and stuff, and I'm over here like in the corner of the room, like I really probably should not be around for this, but he's sitting in front of the door. Okay, so I'm stuck there, and I'm just listening to this like super sweet family moment going on and stuff, and they get up and they leave, and I was kind of talking with my friend, kind of comforting him a little bit, and then his dad peeks his head back in the door like a couple minutes later, walks back in, and I'm like, okay, this is like a moment from a movie. This guy is about to drop like the most wisest thing of all time. It's gonna change everyone's life. Let's go. I'm ready for this. And he looks at him. He says, "Son, just don't be dumb." And he shuts the door and walks out. And that was the last thing he said to him before he leaves. Now, he was going to talk to his dad plenty of other times. But as far as seeing him in person, this was one of the last times in a long time that he was going to do that. Now, we hear that, and I heard that at the time, and I was like, what? Like, come on, you had this awesome opportunity to say something amazing, and that's what you chose to say. But his son didn't take it that way. Then, throughout his college career, he'd always be saying that, hey, don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. And sometimes it was a joke. But lots of times he'd have a big decision ahead of him and he'd say, don't be dumb, don't be dumb. Because that was the last thing that his dad said to him that he was when he saw him in person for the last time in a long time. So he took it really seriously. So when we're reading here about the ascension, about Jesus saying this right before the ascension, you should take it seriously. This is an important thing that he is coming to say. So we're going to talk about being a witness, how we are called to be a witness. So first, we have to understand, what does that even mean? What is a witness? Now, I'm sure we have some fans in here of crime TV shows or courtroom TV shows, like CSI or Law & Order, or maybe for some of you, I know definitely for our 8 o'clock crowd, it was more like the Perry Mason, the Matlocks of the world. Maybe those are shows that you watch. So if you're like me, the first thing that comes to mind when you think about a witness is like a courtroom witness. When you hear that word, that's what you think of. And I think that's not a bad thing because they are pretty similar. So a courtroom witness is someone who sees the events that happen and they're now used as proof or evidence that something did or did not happen because of what they've witnessed. So as witnesses of Jesus, we are the proof or the evidence of Jesus' saving work because we've experienced it. Because we've seen it in our own lives. The disciples here, they're qualified to be a witness because they were there for important events. They physically saw Jesus perform many miracles. They saw the resurrected Jesus. But ultimately, they're able to be a witness for Christ because they knew him, because they had a personal and real relationship with him. Well, guess what? As believers, so do we. We know God on a personal level. We have a personal relationship with God. So we're called to be a witness, and we're qualified to be a witness because we know him, because we know him. At camp, one of the days, a bunch of the boys came running into the cafeteria, and they said, Nathan, Jason Witten is here. And I said, no, he's not. Why would Jason Witten be here? And I said, no, seriously, Jason Witten is here. Said, no, he's not. Why would he be here? And they show me a picture, and guess what? Jason Witten was there for some reason walking around. Now, we couldn't find him. A bunch of our kids spent the entire rest of their time just walking around thinking that Jason Witten would maybe be back. But let's pretend, man, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Obviously, that is not shared amongst the rest of the pastoral staff, which you heard up here moments ago. But I'll look past that. And so Jason Witten is one of my all-time favorite Cowboys. I would have loved to see him. Unfortunately, I did not. Would have loved to talk with him. But let's say one of our students says, oh, well, you didn't get to see him, but I know everything about Jason Witten. I have read his Wikipedia page 100 times. I have watched his highlights. I have read his biography. I've read all the stuff about Jason Witten. I know a lot about him. Well, I'm going to be interested. Okay, tell me some about that. But then another student over here says, well, hold on. I live next door to Jason Witten. We're close friends. We hang out all the time. push this student aside. I'm going to come over here now because this student actually has a personal relationship with them, right? I'm going to listen to that person, not just the one who necessarily, who, you know, knows a lot of facts about them or has a lot of head knowledge about Jason Witten. I want the one that knows him, the one that has a personal relationship with him. And the same is true when we're thinking about being a witness for God. We have to know him. We have to know him. We have to be pursuing him. We have to know him on a personal level, and we can do that. As believers, we can do that. We have that personal relationship with God. Now, the way and how we actually be a witness witness for Christ is something we could take forever to break down. But super quickly, kind of some basic ways would be, well, we can be a witness for Christ's character by our actions. We can be a witness to God's love by the way that we love one another. We can be a witness by evangelizing, by sharing our faith with others. We can be a witness to the life-changing grace of God by sharing that with other people, the life-changing grace of God that we have experienced, which leads us to our next takeaway. Takeaway number two is don't forget about Jerusalem. Don't forget about Jerusalem. So this is what we talked about at the beginning when we talked about how we just assume that the people closest to us know the things that we know. Now, Scripture gives us a different idea. Jesus gives the early church this command of approaching being a witness with this idea of kind of like concentric circles. So he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The order and the way he's saying that, it matters and it's irrelevant. It's kind of like this idea of ripples in a pond. You throw a rock into the water and it starts small and then it ripples out from there. It's the same idea with the places that he's listing. We're starting right here, where we're at right now, and then going further and further out, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what we see carried out in the book of Acts as the early church is spreading the news of Jesus. See, we sometimes get this backwards. Maybe we do a good job at the end of the earth part. When I think about my personal evangelism, I'm thinking of how I support this international missionary, of how I have adopted or sponsored this child in another country, and how I have been praying daily for international missions. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Those are great things. Those are 100%, it does say the end of the earth. That is something we're called to do. Continue to do those things. However, we can't forget Jerusalem. We can't forget the place that is right here. I tell the students all the time, ask them, where are your areas of influence? So for them, it's usually school. It's their household, their family. It is, if they have a job, it's their job. It's their friend group. It's the clubs, the sports, the band, all the stuff that they're a part of. So what are your areas of influence? Definitely a household, home, your friend group, your workplace. And those areas of influence, that's our place right here where we're at. And when we think about personal evangelism, it starts there. It starts in our areas of influence. I understand, and I get that this is difficult. This is a hard thing to do. Evangelism in those areas, in our Jerusalems, our areas of influence, is hard, and I would say probably even harder than any other setting that we're thinking of. It's a difficult thing. We have to be intentional. We got to be really intentional. We have to naturally build relationships with members in that area and witnessing to them over time. It's a difficult thing to do, but that's what God calls us to do. I like to think of it as like I call it a mission trip mindset. So when our students are at camp this past week, it's easy for most of them. It's easy to say from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed, I'm supposed to be focused on God. So I'm going to be mindful of that throughout the day in my actions and my words. Maybe not the case with all of them, but for a lot of them, right, because they're being intentionally put in this place to say, hey, this is what you're here to do. You're here this week to focus on God. We took your phones away because we don't want you to focus on that stuff. You're here to focus on God. So it's easy to be intentional. It's easy to say, whenever this situation arises, I'm going to respond in a way that says, I'm at church camp right now. Or when we think about a mission trip, it's easy to have that same mindset too of, well, literally the reason I'm here is to serve people and share the love of Christ and to share my faith. So it's easy to be intentional the whole time from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed to do that. However, when we're talking about our Jerusalem, the places that we interact with people much more frequently every single day, well, that's a different story. That's a lot harder now. That's a lot more difficult to have that camp or mission trip mindset all the time. We have to always be in that thought. So this is why it's so difficult. I understand that. But Jesus thankfully starts off verse 8. Before he even gives that big challenge, he gives us takeaway number 3, which is we're given the power to be a witness. We are given the power to be a witness. He says, I'm going to read it again. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He starts that sentence with, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he gives the difficult charge, the hard challenge that he's giving them. So we're given the power to be a witness. Is it difficult? Of course it is. Very, very difficult. But we're given the power to do that. Now, this might not have been the type of power that the disciples were thinking of. And we just talked about how hard this can be. But we have to remember that we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this in our own power. Jesus is advancing the kingdom through us. That's happening through us. So when we talk about our 5 students that accepted Christ at camp, the speaker did an incredible job at clearly laying out the gospel. Clearly laying out, here is why you need Jesus, here is how you can have Jesus, and here's how you need to respond. And then, after that, those students went and talked with one of our leaders. And our leaders did an awesome job, made me so proud, awesome job of talking through that decision with them, of praying with that student, talking about what next steps are going to look like. Incredible job. But that student in Christ, well, that was Jesus. That was God who did that through. He used the speaker. He used our leaders, absolutely. But the credit goes to Jesus. The credit goes to God for making that happen. So all of the work, all the success of the early church is accomplished by Jesus. So he's the one that gets the credit. And that's good news. It's good news that the credit doesn't go to the speaker. It doesn't go to our leaders. It's good news because that's a difficult thing to do. And we have power in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, and I know our students were thinking this throughout the week as they were being challenged with sharing their faith with their peers, with their friends and stuff. That's a terrifying thing for them to do, to say, I'm going to go into my school and I'm going to talk to my friend who I've talked to a million times, never mentioned Jesus before, but now all of a sudden I'm going to start sharing my faith with them. That's a hard thing to do. And I know the same is true in the workplace and in our areas of influence as well. So we're thinking, I'm sure, Nathan, I'm just not really good at that stuff. That's not really my thing. I'm not very smart. I don't really know how to present. I don't know how to say the right words in that situation. They're going to ask questions I'm not going to understand. But what this is telling us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what this is telling us is that if you're a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit, which means you're qualified and you're able because it's done through his power, not ours. And that power is in you as a believer. So I told the youth before that they don't have a junior Holy Spirit. Sometimes we, like, maybe we never say that, but sometimes we kind of think that way, right? That now when you graduate high school, then, like, the real powerful Holy Spirit, well, then that's what happens. Whether you are a pastor or a youth pastor or an elder or a small group leader, a believer of 35 years, or one of our students at camp who's been a believer for 4 days now, you have the same powerful Holy Spirit in you. And all throughout the book of Acts, God uses long-term believers, uses new believers, and all types of different people to advance his kingdom because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. So we have this difficult task. Yes, we do. But we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do that so we can face that task with confidence. This power, when we receive the Holy Spirit, is what allows us to face a difficult task. It's what enables us to go to the ends of the earth, because we're not forgetting that part. That's still part of the charge here, to go to the ends of the earth. That's what allowed the early believers to do that, and the same is true for us. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that. It's what enables us to go to those that are forgotten and broken in our own family, our own workplace, or our friend group. It's what enables us to be witnesses to the people that we don't really care for. Because let's be honest, whenever we think about our areas of influence, all of us in here have 1 or 2 or 75 people in those groups that we don't really care for, that get on our nerves, that bother us. When we think about that person, maybe it's the guy who slacks off at work and then it makes your work just 10 times harder because it seems like he's never doing his job. Or maybe it's the family member who's always critical of your belief and it's just so hard. You want to share the love of Christ with them, but really at this point you don't even want to try anymore because they're so just hateful whenever you do. whatever it looks like. We have people that are difficult in our areas of influence. But guess what? We have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. We have the power to push on, to persevere, to do that. And a quick side note, something I think God has been revealing to me specifically is that, Nathan, those are the exact people that you should have an overwhelming desire to go share the love of Christ with. Those exact people that come to mind whenever I think about that, Paul leads by example on this. Those are the very people that grieved Paul the most. The people that grieved him the most are the people that he was the most intentional about. We see in Acts chapter 14, Paul goes to Lystra, and he goes to Lystra, and he knows that the people there, they really need to see just the power of God as a starting place for him to share the good news of Jesus with them. So he gets there, and right away, Paul and Barnabas, someone is healed. They heal someone, and then the people there in Lystra start to worship and praise Paul and Barnabas. They start to literally, like, they're saying they are gods, and they're worshiping them. Well, then Paul pretty quickly is like, well, no, hold on, because remember, it's his power, not ours. Hold on, that's not me. That wasn't us that did that. That was God that did that. God's the one who gets the credit for this. Well, then the people of Lystra, obviously, the next logical response is, okay, cool, let's just stone you instead then. So they decide they're going to stone them. So they do, and they believe that Paul is dead from the stoning, and they drag him out outside the city gates. They dump him there and leave him there. Some of Paul's friends come, and they pick him up, and they take him back into the city, and then Paul eventually gets up, and he leaves that place, because why would you not? He leaves that place, and then he goes on. He continues his mission, continues his mission of evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus. And then later in the book of Acts, you know what it says? It says, after he had gone to these places, Paul returned to Lystra. That's wild, right? But he goes back. So the very people that we say, man, they're just hard, they're just difficult, I've already tried with them, man, Paul returns. Paul goes back to those people. So we should do the same, because we have this challenge, this charge of the people in our Jerusalem, the people in our areas of influence, we need to be sharing our faith with them. And even when it's difficult, it's okay, because it's not in your power. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, thankfully. So we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to be a witness. We're called to be a witness for how the amazing grace of God has changed us because we've experienced it. Now we're called to be a witness for it. We're called to be intentional, to make a priority our Jerusalem, so we cannot forget about our Jerusalem, our areas of influence whenever it comes to evangelism. And we can do all of this because of the power that was given to us in the Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to do this. And lastly, we'll close with this. In verses 10 and 11, it says this. It says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So I love that it closes this kind of little paragraph with that right there. And that they're saying, what are you doing? Why are you standing and looking at heaven? Go. Do the things that he just now told you. So for me, it challenges me, man, Nathan, don't be the Christian that's just so looking forward to heaven. Now, look forward to heaven. You absolutely should look forward to heaven. But don't be the Christian that's so looking forward to that we're completely ignoring our mission here on earth, that we're completely ignoring our challenge, our call to be sharing the good news of Jesus. Because that heaven that we're looking forward to as believers, man, we want those areas of influence to experience that. I want them to experience that too. I want them to be looking forward to that too. So look forward to heaven, absolutely, but also go and share that good news with the people that we're closest to. Go and share that good news. We can't assume that they know. And God has given us the blueprint here in Acts chapter 1, and he has told us we're called to be a witness, and he's equipped us by giving us the Holy Spirit for this difficult task ahead of us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you just that we can be here this morning. God, I thank you for just an awesome week of camp. I thank you that you worked in the lives of our students. I thank you that you challenged them and convicted them in so many different ways. God, I thank you for our students who spoke up here today. God, I thank you that for their courage to stand up here and to do that, to share with their church family what it is you're doing in their life, Lord. So we praise you for that. Praise you for all the things you are doing. God, we thank you for the leaders that went along with us that were able to make all of that happen, and the camp staff and everyone that did that, God. And we pray that the things that our students said, the things they were challenged with, would be something they can carry on beyond camp, Lord. And I pray that for all of us in here, that the challenge you have given us, God, in Acts chapter 1. Lord, I pray that that would ring true to us, that we would begin to see that we are called, we are commanded to reach our Jerusalem, the people that are closest to us, God. So I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would do that, and we would do that, God, that we would reach out, that we would continuously go back to the people that reject it, Lord, and that we would take comfort in the fact that we're being obedient and that you are the one who is working through us, not us responsible for everything. God, we love you so much and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.